Thank you, Lord Jesus. So, what about you? In 1996, the Lord called me, December 1996. That's 25 years ago. The Lord called me to teach His people how to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. And out of that came ABC as we know it. And all the wonderful things which God has taught us through ABC have all come about in our lives because of that calling God gave to me in December 1996. So in a very real sense, everything we teach at ABC, everything we learn at ABC, is about being alive and remaining until Jesus returned. But I've been led to do a short series, a mini-series, on preparing for the return of Jesus. It's not meant to be a rehashing or a composite or a conglomerate of all the things we've learned. One could never do that in a four-part series. We have the various schools for that. We have the healing school, we have Bible College, School of Dominion, Graduate School Semester 1. We have the specialized schools, Living and Not Dying, the Book of Revelation, the Rapture Made Plain, even the new one, Salvation Made Plain. We have all these to help us prepare for the return of Jesus. But over the last 6 months, in particular the last 3 months, I've done a lot of ministering and counseling, not really by choice, but by expedience. And I've learned that I need to focus on some specific items which need to be addressed as we push forward until Jesus returns. In preparing for the return of Jesus, part one, flee unforgiveness. We looked at the terrible sin of unforgiveness. We were reminded that Jesus had three great teachings on prayer. Faith moves mountain, the Lord's Prayer, and prayer of agreement in binding and loosing. And those three great teachings took 30 verses. But of the 30 verses on the three great teachings, 20 verses were on forgiving. That's how important it is. And we said that unforgiveness is such a deceitful sin. It hides so well that it's really hard to spot it. It is so deceitful that the word unforgiveness, is not even in the English dictionary. That's how deceitful it is. And so we looked at some of the ramifications of that sin of unforgiveness. We saw that unforgiveness blocks all your prayers. And that unforgiveness, when combined with strife, is what I call the terrible twins. I've used different names. I finally decided to formalize in one, the terrible twins. Unforgiveness and strife. Unforgiveness blocks all the prayers, and strife, according to James 3:16, opens the door for all evil work. Not only are your prayers blocked, but every evil work can come up in you. What a terrible combination, the terrible twins. That should remind you of God's version, because all Satan does is copy God. God's version, the power twins. With faith and patience, you inherit the promise. But your faith is destroyed by the unforgiveness. It blocks your faith. It blocks your prayers. And it's very, very difficult, perhaps impossible, to be patient in the midst of strife. And certainly it's highly challenged when your patience is challenged with the possibility of every evil work. The possibility of every evil work is clearly included in the concept, the words in Matthew 18:35. That Jesus says, and if you don't forgive from your heart, then our Heavenly Father turns you over to the tormentors. He has no choice. Your unforgiveness is blocking your prayers, and the offense opens up every evil work, and that's a very good definition of being turned over to the tormentors. If you don't forgive from your heart, you're turned over to the tormentors. And I came across much of that over the last 3 to 6 months. Some tremendous miracles over that time. Not a deaf person, but highly challenged, ears are opened. Multiple people were healed from cancer. One person, where they're apparently starting to plan his funeral. Instead of a funeral, he's now planning a trip overseas. Quite the difference. Dramatic healings in many, many different areas over the last 3 to 6 months. But I want to point out what I really learned out of that. We've known about the terrible twins for quite some time. Just re-highlighting them to you. But the concept, or at least a new name for a concept, the devil's double-edged sword. The devil's double-edged sword. What puts the terrible twins of unforgiveness and every evil work into action is the devil's double-edged sword. We understand God's double-edged sword. It cuts in both directions. You speak the word of God, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Same word with two dramatically different effects based on what happens to the person and the person's heart. But the devil's double-edged sword is offense. When there's offense, there's typically a giving and a receiving. If you give offense, somebody receives it. And when the person receives offense, it's very likely they come back, which causes you to receive offense. The same offense going out can create a receiving and a giving. So when you get into offense and you say something to be offensive to somebody, they move into offense and unforgiveness. And their reaction to your offending actions, which, by the way, you know, you can offend by action just as well as by words. Many people do things which they may have their own proper rational reason for doing it, but it can be highly offensive to others. And losing offense is a terrible thing. You lose the offense, the person gets offended, they respond back with offense, maybe against you, maybe against others. But they are now opening into their lives every evil work. Next time you think about offending somebody, think, my offense might cause that person to receive it and unleash the blocking of all the person's prayers. Plus, the person can respond back in offense, directly or indirectly, in murmuring, loosing into the laugh every evil work. Something to think about as we go through the next 7 years. So, I had quite some time ago come to the conclusion that 99% of all problems, physical, mental, societal, and physical resources, finances, 99% of all of them are either triggered by catalyzed by, or powered by unforgiveness. After the last 3 to 6 months, I'm even more convinced of that. So that's a quick review, maybe not so quick, of what we covered last time. So last time, part one is preparing for the return of Jesus by fleeing unforgiveness. If you don't flee unforgiveness, if you don't quit offending, it's not very likely you'll be alive and remaining when Jesus returns. Bottom line. Jesus is coming back for church without spot or wrinkle. Our goal is to be part of the church. Perhaps we hope we do our best and God does the rest, as is quite typical throughout the Bible. But I guarantee you, walking in unforgiveness and creating strife don't qualify as doing your best. So part one is fleeing unforgiveness. Part two is staying under the seal of protection. Staying under the seal of protection. Unforgiveness blocks your prayers. Strife looses every evil work. And if you get out of your seal of protection, you're really wide open. So, let's look at some examples of what I'm trying to say. In Matthew 5:37, Jesus says, "Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay." God wants you to say yes to everything he said and no to everything else. He wants you to be led by the Spirit of God, led by the Word of God. So everything is yes to what the Holy Spirit says, and everything is yes to what the Word says. And to everything else, it should be a no. Let your words be few. Let your words be few. And few is really yea and nay. Let your words be yea and nay. What else did Jesus go on to say? Let your communications be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these, whatsoever is more than these, cometh of evil. More than yea, yea, and nay, yea, comes of evil. Scripture says, in a multitude of words, there's sin. In a multitude of words, there's sin. God wants you to be attuned to his words, to know his words, to speak his words, to live his words, and say no. No to anything else. What's the example of people who didn't do that? In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, it's talking about the Hebrew slaves set free from Egypt walking through the wilderness. And it says, "Do not murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer." You all remember that story. They murmured, and they were destroyed. Matter of fact, they murmured many times and many terrible things happened to them. Eventually, their murmuring, primary murmuring being, God has brought us out here into the wilderness to die. And after they had stressed that 10 times, God said, "So be it." And they all died off in the wilderness. Their murmuring and their lack of trusting in God took maybe a 3-week trip and turned it into 40 years. In about 3 weeks or so, they went from Egypt to the Promised Land. But they murmured, and they wouldn't believe God. "Oh, there are giants in the land. We can't take it. God has brought us out here to die." And that turned into a 40-year trip, and they all died off. In my mind, the crossing of the Jordan into the Promised Land is a wonderful, precise foreshadowing of the rapture. And of all the 3 million plus, which is estimated 3 million men plus women and children, that left Egypt, of the 3 million men, only two made it into the promised land. They didn't murmur. Whatever God said, the answer was yeah. God says we can take the land? Yeah. God says we can do this? Yeah. God says go this way? Yeah. God has brought us here? God is our provider. Food will come. Water will come. Yea to what God says. I think it's a great foreshadowing of the rapture. So every time you're tempted to murmur, think about the Israelites and how many crossed the river. Understand, crossing the river, Jordan, into the promised land, is very symbolic of crossing the river of death to be alive and remain. For 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, behold, I'll tell you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. We change when we're alive and remain, and we go up in the rapture. We change to a fully glorified body that will never see death. Those who are alive and remain, when Jesus returns, who are raptured, will outlive Methuselah. Will outlive Methuselah. Who lived to be, 969 years, they will outlive him. By far. That's what the goal is. Surely you want to sell out and live for Jesus. You want to sell out and live to be alive and remain. You want to sell out to do only God things from now until Jesus returns. And put aside all the things that come from pride and strife and impatience and fear, and selfishness. What is God doing? Let's get aboard the God train, and let's do what God wants us to do. And let's be alive and remain when Jesus returns. When you murmur, you get together in a murmuring luncheon, at least maybe before the pandemic, and people murmur, tell stories about other people. And you go in there and maybe you're getting catharsis. Maybe you're psychologically releasing some emotion. Maybe, I don't know. I mean, that's what I was taught in college. But I do know what is more important than that is as you are spilling all this murmuring on somebody, I just had a vision of Rick Joyner's book with the demon spewing vomit over the people. And that's what you're doing. You're spewing over the person you're talking to, the vomit of all this murmuring. And some of it has to affect them because there's something called third-party offense where you get offended because of what somebody said. People have left ABC because of third-party offense. And whether true or not, or whether they had only part of the picture, they heard somebody's perspective and left ABC. You don't want to do that. Believe me, you really don't want to do that. And so, not only are you opening up your friend, whoever you're speaking to, whoever you're speaking to, not only are you opening them up to third-party offense, you're opening them for demons like you have, or some of yours, tagging along with them when they go. And then they go off, and wow, here's a really nice piece of gossip. Let me pass that. Do you know what so-and-so did? Do you know what pastor said? And the wave of demonic vomit moves along the chain of your family and friends. Let's stop it. It's a new year. Let's make a resolution. No more murmuring. No more murmuring. We're children of God. We don't want to murmur and be destroyed by the destroyer. Now, let me stress how much the words of your mouth are significant. the power of your tongue. Almost everybody who is listening to me has been through healing school semester one. In there we have a module, 40 reasons for speaking the word of God. 40. 40 powerful, wonderful, spiritual actions that occur when you speak the word of God. Absolutely powerful. That's what happens when you speak the word of God. What happens when you speak the word of the devil? We didn't never counted all the terrible things that can happen, but certainly we can include giving offense, creating a situation people receive offense, unforgiveness, and every evil work. Instead of having the wonderful 40 creative, godly things that God intended to happen when you speak the word of God, we instead move over to the devil's camp and bring in this whole horde of terrible things that are released when you speak the word of the devil. Some of the wonderful things that come into being when you speak the word of God. Versus the word of the devil. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. It's a choice we make. And every time we speak, we're speaking a little bit of life or a little bit of death. Your choice. Deuteronomy 30 verse 19. Choose life or choose death. Every decision we make a little choice of life or a little choice of death. Psychologists tell us we make 25,000 decisions a day. How many of the 25,000 are decisions of death? Strife, offense, unforgiveness, hate, bitterness, bad words, gossiping, being malicious, etc., etc. Those are all little bits of death. One of the most important ones is this. Our desire is to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. When that happens, we change and we will never see death. Those who are alive and are raptured will never see death. They're not subject to the second death, which means they're not subject to the first death. They overcome the first death by being alive and remaining. They're given a glorified body, which is not subject to the second death. That's the ending we want. In the Bible, in the book of Genesis, God talks about the tree of life. There's a tree of life. And that if Adam could eat of the fruit of the tree of life, even though he had sinned, even though he had spiritually died, he could live forever in his fallen state. So God put cherubims by the entrance to the Garden of Eden to prevent Adam coming back in his sinful state and eating of the fruit of the tree of life and living forever. Bible starts off with the fruit of the tree of life. We see in Revelation 22, last book of the Bible, there's a tree of life. And today in the middle, our tongue is that tree of life. Proverbs 15 verse 4. Your tongue is the tree of life. And other scriptures. Your tongue is the tree of life. With your tongue as a tree of life, you can speak life to yourself, life to every cell, organ, system in your body, life to others. The first Adam was a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus, was a quickening spirit, a spirit of life. That spirit of life lives inside you. For the same spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and pumps life into your mortal flesh. And as you speak, the anointing of the spirit of life in you delivers life to others. God lives in you. He's life. Life lives in you. In your heart, Christ dwells by faith. In your heart, there's the engrafted word of God. And there's love. Love never fails, and the engrafted word releases life. And so we speak life to people. That's why recently we've had the 8 and 9 person to be raised from the dead on the ABC ministries. Because this church has learned how to speak life and not death. But that's a choice every person has to make. Do you want to speak life or death? It's not like you speak death all day long and suddenly you want to pray and speak life. It doesn't work that way. Out of the same cistern can come bitter water and sweet water. Make your choice. Whose report should you believe? Who do you want to serve? You serve God when you speak His word and when you let your words be yea and yea to God's word and nay to everything else. You serve God when you keep His commandments. That's what we want to do. We want to be alive and remain. Let's look at some people who did that. Revelation 7 verse 3 says, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in our foreheads." And they went on to seal 12,000 in each of the 12 tribes, 144,000 being sealed. Now terrible things are about to come up on the earth, and they're being told, do not hurt the earth nor the trees until these have been sealed. Do you think the sealing, I think personally my thought of what the sealing is they've all accepted Jesus, and when they accepted Jesus, they're sealed with the Spirit of God, the seal with the seal of the Holy Spirit. But the timing right before these terrible things happen, they're being sealed. Do you think that might be because there's a protection that comes with the sealing? Because they're just getting born again. They're basically children in the kingdom of God. Yeah, they've loved God, and yes, they've lived by the scriptures, but they've lived by the scriptures of the old covenant. Now they're suddenly getting to know Jesus as Messiah, and that the King of Kings is coming back. They are men, they are adults, but they're children in the kingdom of God. So I believe that that sealing provided protection. That's my belief. The Bible doesn't make it clear. Revelation 14:1. Revelation 14 verse 1. And I looked, and a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, which I believe to be the 144,000 who were sealed, having his father's name written in their foreheads. That goes along with the sealing, or that is in fact the sealing. Revelation 14 verse 4. Here is what they were like before they were sealed. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. First fruits from among men to God and the Lamb. First fruits after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First fruits after the gospel of the end time days. First fruits going up with the Lord. But the follow-on fruits are those who are alive and remain. They are the follow-on fruits. Those who are alive and remain. First fruits means more fruit that come. Revelation 14 verse 5. And this is the whole point of what I'm saying. And in their mouth was found no guile. In their mouth was found no guile. No deception. What you see is what you get. No guile. God is never not very big in deceit. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Two kind of go together. In their mouth is no guile. Nothing of which they're saying yea when they should have said nay. Nothing. that has been displeasing to God. Because their words were consistent with the scriptures. And because their words were consistent with the yea and the yea, and the nay and the nay, they are without fault before the throne of God. What a wonderful place to be. But what a wonderful example for us. I mean, they haven't gone up yet. They're still here on earth. But what an example they're leaving for us, even before they've taken off. Now, we know that we're involved in spiritual warfare. And the battleground is the mind. We know the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for pulling down strongholds. So our weapons are not carnal weapons. They're spiritual weapons. They're mighty through God for pulling down strongholds. What? Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Does that sound like saying yea, yea to everything God says? And no, no to everything else? Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, cast it down. Everything that causes you to have guile in your mouth, everything that causes you to say things that contradict the word of God, everything that causes you to speak fear, or speak pride, or speak impatience, or to give offense, or to receive offense, to walk in unforgiveness, hate, dislike. All the weapons of the enemy. Everything that causes you to partner with the weapons of the enemy. He cast them down. Cast down everything that's trying to exalt itself against the knowledge of God in your heart, in your soul, and in your mind. James 3:16. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So we want to avoid it. We want to avoid the terrible twins. And to avoid the terrible twins, you want to avoid the devil's double-edged sword, offense. Either the giving or the receiving. The giving can be third party, but so can the receiving, third party. Your words can cause somebody to be offended and offend somebody else. Ephesians 4:29. This is the gist of this entire teaching. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. Let no words come out your mouth that do not minister grace to the hearer. Grace is God's help when they don't deserve it. We minister grace when we speak the word of God. We minister grace when we speak in yea, yea, and we're avoiding the things to which we should say nay, nay. Your word should always minister grace to the hearer. Dramatically different from ministering grace to the hearer is ministering the devil's two-edged sword or the terrible twins. The murmuring, the strife, the confusion, the unforgiveness, the resentment, the hate. Those are not things of grace. We want to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. We want to flee unforgiveness, and we want to remain under the seal of the Holy Spirit. For just as the 144,000 were sealed and protected and eventually caught up to the Lord, in my understanding, it's not made clear by the scriptures, in my understanding of the scriptures, caught up to the Lord as the man-child, Man because they're men. Child because they've just been born into the kingdom of God. But they are protected by that seal. Just so we want to stay in the protection of our shield. And the question is, what is the shield? Here, I'm not talking about the shield of faith. You ought to understand that as part of your armor. I'm talking about the shield, the seal of the Holy Spirit, okay? The shield is the seal of the Holy Spirit. So, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Verse 30, next verse. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. One of the major reasons, perhaps the major reasons, for speaking words of grace is so you don't grieve the Spirit of God. You speak words of grace, you minister grace to the hearer, and you please the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there to confirm the teaching, the speaking of the Word of God. Mark 16, verse 18, right at the end of the chapter. The Holy Spirit is there to confirm the teaching of the Word. When you speak the Word of God, one of the 40 things that happen is the Holy Spirit is there to confirm it, to make it come to pass. Which is why I've had so many miracles over the last 3 months or 6 months. As many of you have had. So, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of your redemption. The day of the redemption is not the day you are saved. The day of your redemption, for those who are alive and remain, and are caught up with Jesus, that is the day of your redemption. For those who are alive and remain, the day of your redemption is when you are given a fully glorified body. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die. Oh no. Those who are alive and remain true to the gospel, those in whom Jesus find faith, Jesus said, when I return, shall I find faith? Those in whom Jesus find faith will be caught up with the Lord and be given a fully glorified body. They will have overcome death. And that overcoming of death, and that being in a state where they're receiving the rewards described in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. And not being subject to the second death. That is redemption. That's the day of redemption. Once that happens, you don't need protection from anybody or anything. You have a fully glorified body like Jesus. And you don't need protection. But up until that day, you're sealed with the Spirit of God. And the protection is up in you. As long as you don't grieve the Holy Spirit, that Spirit of protection is up in you. And that's what we want to do. So many people, when they go overseas, they're going to missionary areas, they're so focused on God and so focused on ministry and walking in so much love of God to and for the people they're ministering to, that they go a long time without really grieving the Holy Spirit. They're protected from terrible things. They're protected because they're not grieving the Holy Spirit, because they're literally walking in love. But when they come back home, many times they slip back into a regular lifestyle, and the focus on staying under the anointing is gone or diminished. And the focus of not quenching the Holy Spirit is diminished. and they slip out of their seal, and things, terrible things can happen. Let's stay in that seal all the time. Let's not quench the Holy Spirit by murmuring, by ungodly communication, by anything that would cause the Holy Spirit to be quenched and your seal of protection be open for attack. Stay under your seal of protection. If you're driving through a terrible area, an area of riot, and they all have shotguns and rifles and rocks and bottles, and you're sitting in an Abraham's tank, it isn't going to bother you. They can do whatever they want to the tank, it won't affect you. But if you quench the Holy Spirit and break the seal, which is equivalent to opening a tank and standing up in full view of everybody, yeah, you can get shot and hit by bottles and killed. We are in a world of warfare. Jesus says, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the warfare. But I've come that you might have life better than you have ever imagined. A life where you go through life in a tank, the seal of the Spirit protected against physical challenges, against spiritual challenges, against people. But you have to flee unforgiveness. And you got to make a conscious effort to stay under the seal of the Holy Spirit. You have to make that conscious effort to stay under the seal of protection by letting your words be yea and yea, by avoiding murmuring, and let your words be nay and nay to anything that would rise up as an imagination, as a fantasy, as a negative emotion to try to take the Word of God out of your heart and mind. And it closes with this, whereby you seal unto the day of your redemption. 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you seal unto the day of your redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put aside all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all evil speaking, and all malice. Put it away from you. And be you kind one another. Not being kind just to people you like. Be kind to everybody. Frankly, you should like everybody. How can you love God that you haven't seen if you can't love your brother that you do see? And be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You have been forgiven everything. You are like the servant was forgiven, what, $20 million? No, please, don't turn around and put into prison somebody who's done you a slight wrong. Maybe it was you $50. Maybe he said something about, offensive about you once. Whatever it is, you've been forgiven everything. Forgive everybody everything. Keep your seal of the Holy Spirit intact. Remain under the seal of protection. Stay under the seal of protection. Avoid the devil's double-edged sword. Avoid the terrible twins. Focus on the power twins and the power triplets. Faith, patience, and contentment. Focus on that and stay away from the devil's double-edged sword. Stay away from offense, giving or receiving. Stay away from the terrible twins, unforgiveness and strife. Let your words be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Be love, be loving, be tender-hearted, forgiving everybody. In Jesus' name, I pray God's blessing over each and every one of you. Amen.